But we're in a series called Reframed, and it's a series through the parables as we look at the parables of Jesus, and he reframes truths that people think they, or topics that people think they know, but he reframes it in a way that gives them a fresh perspective of what is really true, that takes them deeper, gives them an aha moment, and reframes who God is and what it means to walk with him. And so today we're going to look at another one of those parables. And the parable we're going to look at today actually deals with the most important topic you will ever draw a conclusion about. And the topic is this: who is God? What is he like? However you answer that question of who is God and what is he like will dictate how you, what you value, how you act, how you see yourself, how you see others, how you live in the world, what you expect in the future. It will determine everything about your life. It will flow from this focal point of who you believe God to be and what he is like. And so tonight we are going to look at one aspect of his nature, just one specific aspect that if I were to tell you to write down three things that define the nature of God, you probably would not write down this. But in this parable, Jesus is going to bring it front and center into a way that we will be confronted with the glorious truth of who God is. And so that's what we're going to do today. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 22. I have asked one of our very own first year, Miss Sarah Bland, to come and read the parable for us. So she's going to give us the reading of Scripture, and it's going to start, it's Matthew 22, verse 1 through, what did I tell you, 14, that's what I thought, yeah, good job, all right, so please listen attentively as Sarah reads.
Okay, would you all pray with me as we dive into the Word? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that this evening you would open our minds and our hearts to what it is that you have to tell us. Just help us to be receptive to the Word of the Lord, and to be able to recognize what it is you're telling us and implement it in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
God's word. Thank you, Sarah. Well done. Jesus tells us this parable, and there are many twists and turns in this parable, aren't there? We're going to deal with the twists and turns, but there's one overarching truth and fact that Jesus doesn't want you to miss. He starts this parable by saying this, that the kingdom of heaven is like. That if you want to know what it's like to be in the kingdom of heaven, let me tell you what it's like. Huh? What image would come to mind? And he says this, it is like a wedding banquet. It is like a king who has prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Now, you need to understand what a wedding banquet was like in that day. In that day, a wedding banquet was not something, my brother's getting married this Saturday. I'm going to perform the wedding of my brother. And it will probably start around 2 and be over by about 2:35, right? And then we're going to the fire hall for a reception. And then it'll be over and we'll probably watch the 10 o'clock news, right? And it's Central Time Zone. Okay, so 10 o'clock news there. Well, in this day, a wedding banquet went on for 7 days. The whole village would come. You would take a week off work. It was a party of epic proportions. And the Jewish audience that was hearing this, when they hear it's like a wedding banquet, they think of a huge party that goes on and on and on. And Jesus, when he says what the kingdom of heaven is like, he says it's like a wedding banquet. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a party. And you think, out of all the things that Jesus could have said, like, why doesn't he say the kingdom of heaven is like a synagogue meeting? I mean, that sounds religious. Or what doesn't he say the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like a political gathering? Because that sounds kingly, doesn't it? Like, let's have a political gathering and we'll do business. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like that. No. How about the kingdom of heaven is like a long song service? Because that's what we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to play harps, sit on clouds, and, you know. That's what we're going to like. That's what we kind of. No, you're not going to be doing that, by the way. That's a whole other message, though. But yeah. Anyways, that's. You're not going to be doing that. Okay. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a song service or like a synagogue meeting or like a political gathering. No, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a party. And I want to propose to you that what this reveals about the nature of God, we cannot miss. Out of everything in the created order that Jesus saw, he said it's like a party. And what I want to propose to you is this, is that the nature of God is one of great joy, that God is the most joyous being in the universe. That God is full of celebration. He is overflowing with joy. And in fact, he seems to love a great party. Now, many of us don't have that mental picture of God, do we? If you were to think of your mental picture of God, that's not probably what you think of. Some of you grew up in a background that esteemed reverence for God. And so what that equated to is when you go to worship God, you're really quiet and unemotional. And so as a result, when you go into the quiet and unemotional, you tend to relate to God as if he must be actually quite unemotional too, right? That may be from your background. You glean a mental picture. It may be that you grew up in a background where God was so intense. He's got a mission. He's so intense that you couldn't imagine God laughing because he's intense. He's got a mission. I got to be all about the mission, right? Or maybe you grew up in a background where God was just angry because he was mad at everything. And so when you are having fun, you're thinking, I must be sinning. I just don't know what it is yet, but I must be sinning, you know, like, so I'm going to find out soon, but I'm going to enjoy it while it lasts, you know, like, that's been your view of God. And here's the truth. God is to be awed and revered. God is a God who is deserving of reverence in the sense of we should be in awe of him. That doesn't necessarily equate to quiet and unemotional. The truth is that God is zealous about his mission and he is laser focused on the redemption of humanity. And the truth is God is a God of justice and we see it within this very parable. But the big truth is as well that God is a God of joy and a God of celebration who frankly loves a party. That is what Jesus says when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a party. Well, we see, actually, this theme of God being a God of joy from cover to cover in the Scriptures. And so I want to take us on a little journey of revelation of the God of joy in Scripture. You don't have to read very far. You can start in chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. And when you read Genesis chapter 1 about God creating, you can feel the palpable joy of God as he creates as you read it. In fact, John Ortberg, an author that I enjoy, he wrote what creation would have been like if God wasn't joyous. This is what Genesis 1 may have sounded like, so let me read this to you, a couple paragraphs. It says this, God separated the waters and formed dry land, and he made all the dry land flat, plain, and functional, so that behold, the whole earth looked like Idaho. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but he decided it would take too much work. And God looked at what he had done that day and said, it'll have to do. And God made the pigeon to fly in the air and the carp to swim in the waters and the cat to creep upon dry ground. And God thought of making millions of other species of all sizes, shapes, and colors, but he couldn't drum up enough enthusiasm for the other animals. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat. So God looked at all that he had done and he said, it'll have to do. And then at the end of the week, God was seriously burned out. So he breathed a big sigh of relief and he said, thank me, it's Friday. I like that. I love that. Thank me, it's Friday. But the truth is, that isn't what we see in the creation account, is it? We see that at the end of every day, God says, and it was good. It was, and then at the end, on the sixth day, he says, it wasn't just good, it was very good, it was astoundingly good, it was like celebrated good. He was celebrating this creation. And then what you see in the most tragic chapter of Scripture, in chapter 3, you see that it's like there's this party going. The orchestra is playing, if I can use this metaphor, and all the sections of the orchestra is coming to a crescendo, and they're in perfect melody, and Adam and Eve are celebrating in the garden, and then they sin, and it's like the orchestra music stops. It's like the party just comes to a screeching halt. The music stops, and the silence screams because sin has broken the party. And immediately in verse 15 of chapter 3, God comes and he says he will restore the party. That it will come at a great cost, that the serpent will bruise his heel, but he'll crush the serpent's head and the party will be restored. And that sends us on a trajectory for the rest of Scripture of God restoring the party of the kingdom. Well, then you see in Zephaniah 3:17, this picture of God celebrating over his people. And it says this, listen to this, that he will delight in you and he will rejoice over you with singing. It's a picture of God, the dignified heavenly Father, rejoicing over you, like dancing over you, singing. Is that your view of God? And then in Isaiah 62:5, it says this, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Like, when I got married, I'm like, woo! Look at my bride. You know, that's my bride, you know? That's what God's doing about his bride, right? Like, look at my people. Oh, yeah, they're my people. And he's dancing over them. Well, then in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says this, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is in your life, he will change you and you'll become more like Jesus. And here's what it will look like. You'll become more loving because Jesus is the source of love. Do you know what the second fruit of the Spirit is? Joy. It means this. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. It means this. As the life of God animates you, you will participate in his joy and his joy will come out. The joy of your life will emanate from your relationship with him. It speaks that his nature is one of joy. And then in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells more parables. We're going to actually talk about them next week. He talks about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And each of those parables ends with Jesus saying this, that all of heaven erupts in celebration anytime a sinner repents and comes home. In other words, it is like UVA just scored a touchdown every time a sinner comes home. Woo! You know, everybody's like, they're singing Amazing Grace. I don't know what their song is. Yeah, they got their arms around each other. You know, yeah, Kingdom of God. You know, like, that's the picture that not I paint, that Jesus paints. And you know what? The picture isn't one that they're doing it in spite of the Heavenly Father. Like the Heavenly Father's there with furrowed eyebrows. Would you guys calm down? Like, come on. No, the picture in the prodigal son is the heavenly father saying, hey, turn on the party. Rigo, can you give me a little church clap? Because we're getting ready to have a little party in here, right? That's the picture of the heavenly father. I want a little more cowbell, Marcellus. Like, he's like, it's time to party. That's the picture of the heavenly father. He's like, it's time to party. One of our sons has just come home. Turn on the music. Let's cut some rug. Let's celebrate the good. God isn't just over in the corner like this. No, he's the one that initiates the party. Why do the angels celebrate? Because God doesn't. They do what he wants him to do. Are you guys following me? Now, some of you, okay, just a second. Mark Batterson said this. He said, have you ever told God a joke in prayer? He said, if you've never told God a joke in prayer, then you probably have something to learn about God. You know, I have three kids. And my three kids are endless entertainment, okay? I mean, today at the dinner table, I told Ian he needed to take a shower because he stunk, okay? It's like, dude, you need to take a shower. You know how he replied? He goes, pits of fury. My 10-year-old puts up his arms, pits of fury. I mean, at that moment, I lose. It's hilarious. Like, I only have three kids, and my kids make me laugh daily. God has millions of kids. You can imagine all that he sees and observes? That's just hilarious. You got to wonder if the Heavenly Father ever stops laughing. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a second, the Bible says that God, that Jesus specifically was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I would say, yes, that's true. It also shows us that he has anger. I mean, we see Jesus get angry. We hear about the wrath of God in the Old Testament. I would, and in the New Testament, I would agree with those things. The Bible does say, but here's what I would say, is that what we get is that is his response to the fallen world. But his eternal past and his eternal future is one of joy, and he responds to the fallen world when joy is interfered with anger and with sorrow, because he's not aloof to our pain, but his natural, unhindered state is one of joy, is what we see in Scripture. The Scriptures start with joy in creation, it ends with joy in redemption that go on in both directions. You know, there is something about growing up in a house of joy that changes the way you see the world. How does it change our life if we view our Heavenly Father as a God of joy? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a party. Your Heavenly Father overflows with joy. Isn't that good news? Well, that has all sorts of implications in our lives. It reframes the Christian life. I want to talk about two things that it reframes. First of all, is I want us to see how Jesus frames this invitation. He doesn't just say it's an invitation to a wedding banquet. He says this, it's an invitation to a royal wedding of a king inviting you to the wedding banquet of his son. Now, I don't know how many of you guys remember, but a few years ago, the monarchy of England, there was a wedding. Do you guys remember the wedding? Prince Harry and Kate, they got married, right? Now, it was crazy, was it? You guys remember this? Was it Prince Harry and Kate? Or did I miss it? What? William. Okay, Prince William. Okay. Sorry, Harry. Your day's coming. We'll celebrate you later. Okay. So, Prince William and Kate. I mean, it was ridiculous. It's not even our country. They're like all over the magazines. They're all over the TV. Like, just a second, the doors are going to open. It was like, honestly, it was probably the biggest wedding in the last 10 years. Why? Because it was a royal wedding. Jesus frames this in such a way that it goes to the, I mean, if you grew up in a monarchy, to be invited to the wedding of the prince would have been the invitation of a lifetime. There was no greater affirmation you could have ever received than to get that invitation. There is no greater privilege that you would have ever received than to get that invitation. Let me ask you a question. What would be the greatest invitation of your life? I was thinking about this. I got some pictures. Down here's Warren Buffett. Every year, Warren Buffett, who is the CEO of Berkshire Hathaway, seen as one of the best investors on Wall Street, he auctions off a lunch. This year, $2.35 million to have lunch with Warren Buffett. So if you get an invitation to have lunch with him, that's a $2.35 million invitation. Perhaps it would be Taylor Swift. I told Josh, I was like, that's kind of a seductive picture of Taylor Swift, but I don't know. Like, he's like, I do. That's the best I can find. Anyways. He's like looking out the corner. Yeah, the other Josh. Yeah, anyways. So, but I picked her because she's a pop star, and we kind of idolize pop stars in our culture. And so maybe like the backstage pass to Taylor Swift's concert would be like the invitation of a lifetime. You'd be like all excited. I'm going to meet Taylor Swift, right? Or maybe it'd be LeBron James for you sports guys. Like you play one-on-one with LeBron, just hang out with him, drink some Gatorade after, you know. Maybe it'd be sit down with the president, Barack Obama. That'd be pretty sweet. Okay, Jesus frames this. Okay, you can take the picture down, please. Jesus frames this with the most, how can I say this? He makes it an invitation that is the most honorable invitation you could imagine, has the greatest privilege, the greatest sense of joy that you can imagine. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like an invitation to that. Whatever the greatest invitation you could possibly imagine, here's what you cannot miss. What Jesus is saying is that the greatest privilege, the greatest joy, the greatest affirmation of your life is to have fellowship with the Heavenly Father. He says that is the biggest invitation you could ever have. It's the greatest source of joy. It's the greatest honor. It's the greatest affirmation is that the Heavenly Father would invite you to his table. That's what Jesus says. Now, unfortunately, these people respond interestingly. In fact, if we don't believe that the greatest privilege, honor, and joy is fellowship with God, then we actually reply and respond a lot like these people. Some of them say, you know what, actually, I'm a little busy. I've got land, and I've got a job, and I'm just kind of busy. And others, can you believe what they do? Well, here's the thing. After they reject it the first time, what does the king do? He sends servants back because he so wants them to be at the party. You can see the servant's heart like, no, I don't think they understand. Like, tell them that I've butchered oxen and cattle, like plural cattle. This is like, I spared no expense, the best fattened cattle. We have slaughtered them. They're cooked. Tell them that. I don't think they understood that. They're like, I think they, no, go to, and so. And then they say, no, we're busy. They're kind of tranquilized by the trivial. No, there's a game tonight. I can't, no. And then others respond with outright hostility. What do? They kill the servants. They torture them first, and then they kill them. Now, that was an act of revolution. They're saying, the king is our enemy, and we're at war with him. And so what does the king do? The king does what you do when somebody declares war at you. You defeat the enemy. And anybody who read this or heard this parable would know that the king's response was justified because that's what you do when people declare war on you. You take care of the enemy. But it says then some did respond to this invitation of joy. It says both good and bad. So it wasn't about the goodness of those who were invited. It was about the goodness of the one who did the inviting. And so what I want to ask you is, do you view fellowship with the Heavenly Father as the greatest honor, greatest privilege, greatest joy, greatest affirmation, and greatest value of any invitation you could ever receive? Do you treasure the privilege of being in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus encourages us to understand the opportunity that we have, the ultimate privilege of fellowship with God. One other implication I want to talk about is this, is how Jesus frames this parable. The king prepares the banquet. The king makes provisions for the banquet. The king sends out his servants to invite. All the other people do are respond to the invitation. It is grace from beginning to end. It is about the king doing all the work from beginning to end. That is the Christian life. Last week, I was in the Arabian Peninsula. I was in Dubai first, and I went to Muscat, Oman. And when I was in Oman, we went to a mosque. It was actually the biggest mosque in Oman. It's kind of it's really really fantastic. It has the largest chandelier in the world. Anyways, massive mosque. And so we were going through the mosque, and they have early morning hours where non-Muslims can tour the mosque. And then after the tour, they have a place where imams are set up just outside the mosque in a room that you can go in and talk to imams if you have any questions. And so Amy and I and the guy we were with, we went and talked to the imams. And so the guy was like, he wasn't going to say anything. He's like, so just make whatever question you have, ask him. So I go in there and I start asking questions. We talked for probably 45 minutes. And one of the questions I asked him, because in Islam, you can never know if you're going to make it to paradise. And one of the questions I said, okay, you as an imam, like, I mean, these guys are like in their 60s. They pray 5 times a day, mandatory, and then they do 4 other prayers because God will reward them. And I said, well, what are the rewards? And they, you know, as we're chatting. So they, I mean, their whole life is centered around worshiping Allah. And I said, can you as an imam know that you will go into paradise when you die? I'm curious. If anybody would know, it'd be you. And they said, oh, no. We could never know. We could never know. He said this. He said, we live between fear on one hand and hope on the other hand. We live with the hope that Allah will accept us and be merciful to us, but we live with fear that He won't. He said, so therefore, our life is one of striving and striving, he said. I said, really? Striving and striving? He said, oh yes, striving and striving. He says, we strive until the angel of death comes. And I asked him another question. I said, okay, so are you saying that you can never rest? And there are 3 imams there, and they kind of looked at each other like, oh, no, yeah, never rest. We strive and strive until the angel of death comes. They said, no, and then they kind of paused and said, no rest. And I walked out, and immediately as we walked out, I probably said this too soon, but immediately as we walked out, I looked over to Amy. I said, what a terrible way to live. Between fear on one hand and hope on the other hand, and you never know. No rest, striving and striving and striving. And when you read this parable is antithetical to that. It's about a king who prepares the banquet. It's about a king who does the inviting. It's about a king who makes preparations. It's about a king who sends them back out again. It's about the king doing the work. And all we do is we come to the table, we sit at the table, and we rest in the acceptance of the king because the king invited us. And that is a very different experience. We don't strive and strive for the acceptance of God. We rest in the fact that provisions have been made that we could be accepted at the table. Here's the question I have for you. Will you let the joy of grace saturate your walk with God? That you can take a deep breath. That you don't have to try to earn the acceptance of God. It was given to you by the king. He's the one who makes it possible. He's the one who invites you. And so you can come and rest in the king's joyous party. And here's the thing. When you understand that your God is fundamentally a God of joy, and when you understand that The greatest privilege of your life is to be invited into fellowship with God. It's the highest privilege you'll ever have. And when you understand that you're there only by grace and grace alone, then you will see that the Christian life is a life of joy. It's not a life of drudgery. It is not a life of trying to earn something. It is a life of joy in response to your joyous God who invited you into his party and into his life and showered you in his grace and invited you with the best invitation that could ever be extended to you. Now that should be good news at UVA in a culture of competition and trying to prove your muster. And then the parable ends with a guy who doesn't meet the dress code. This guy, he shows up at the wedding party of the king, a royal party in jorts, you know, in jean shorts. I don't know when he showed up. He's like, I don't know. In inappropriate attire. Have you ever gone somewhere where you thought you were dressed appropriately till you arrived? You ever been there? You're like, oh boy, I missed that one. You know the feeling? I've been there. It's like, okay, I'm the only one wearing shorts or only one not wearing a jacket or, you know, only one without a tie or whatever the case may be. Well, so you have this peculiar thing. This guy shows up in his own way and on his own terms. Dresses however he wants to. And he felt like that was good enough in his own mind until he got to the party. And here's how you know, because whenever he's confronted by the king of how he showed up, he is silent. It says he was speechless because he knew that he wasn't appropriately dressed. He felt like he was appropriately dressed, and then he showed up and he's like, uh-oh, one of these people's doing their own thing. Now, Gospel of Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. I am fairly confident that whenever they heard this parable, their mind went to Isaiah 61. And here's the reason why. Because Isaiah 61 is about the ministry of the Messiah and what the Messiah would do. And one of the crowning verses of this chapter is this. Go ahead and put it the first part. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in robes of his righteousness. It says in another place in Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's like if we try to come to the wedding banquet of the king in our filthy rags, we may think on our way in that we could come in our own terms and in our own way. But as soon as we enter in and we see the other righteousness of the king on display, then we're going to look and we're going to be like, uh-oh. And so it's this picture that the Messiah will clothe us in garments of salvation, array us in robes of righteousness. Now, why are they getting dressed in garments of salvation, robes of righteousness? I got the answer for you. Rest of the verse. It says this, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, they're getting ready for a wedding banquet. That's what he's preparing you for. He's preparing you for a wedding banquet, that you would have the wedding banquet clothes on. In other words, it's this. Jesus doesn't just make the Father doesn't just invite you. Jesus makes the preparations for you. He takes your filthy rags and he gives you his righteousness, his robe of righteousness, his garment of salvation so that you can enter into the joy of the King. Isn't that good news? The picture we get in this parable is of a king who makes the party possible from beginning to end. It's about the joy of the king, the provision of the king, the initiation of the king. I asked the worship team to come. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm putting them up on the PowerPoint. This parable reframes our view of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God as a God of joy? Or do you in your mind's eye see a God that is supremely one of anger or supremely one of consternation or supremely one who's too serious to laugh. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. The serious business of heaven is joy. He takes joy so serious, or he cares so much about joy, he gets serious about it. Do you embrace the revelation of Scripture that starts with a God of joy, ends with a God of joy? Secondly, will you treasure the ultimate privilege of an invitation to fellowship with the King? No invitation from Warren Buffett or Taylor Swift or LeBron James or Barack Obama or anyone else could ever compare to the ultimate privilege of fellowship with the King. And then finally, will you let the joy of grace saturate your walk with Him? Will you let the fact that you don't live between hope and fear, but you live between initiation of the party and consummation of the party? That's what you live between. Will you let that joy saturate your walk with Him? We're going to close with celebration. I mean, you can't have a message like this and, not celebrate. So we're going to close with a song of celebration. Before we do that, the Bible says all of heaven celebrates anytime one person steps into this kingdom of heaven, into life of fellowship with God. I'm going to ask you all to just bow your heads for just one moment before we stand and sing. If you are here tonight and you have never entered into the joy of the King, if you have never entered into relationship with Him, the greatest privilege, honor, and affirmation of your life, Jesus is ready to clothe you in robes of righteousness. If that's you tonight, I'm just going to ask, will you just boldly raise your hand and say, yes, I want to step into the kingdom. Yes. Amen. I see that hand, brother. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, another. Yeah. Anybody else? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for these people here tonight. Lord, I pray that they would receive your grace tonight. I pray that they would turn from those things that they have been pursuing and start to run home to the party that's in the Father's house. Lord, I pray that they would sense the embrace of their loving Heavenly Father. They would sense your joy, that they would rest in the greatest invitation, that the fellowship that they have with you would be the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. And God, I pray that the power of grace would saturate their soul. Lord, your word tells us that all heaven celebrates when somebody turns from their sin and turns to you. And so, Lord, tonight we thank you for these people who raise their hand and we say, Lord, do your good work in their lives. Clothe them in robes of righteousness by your grace and your mercy through the work of Jesus on the cross. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you give the Lord a hand tonight for his good work tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with me. We are going to close singing a song to our God of joy. If you raise your hand tonight, let me just ask you to do one thing. Just will you tell whoever you came with tonight that you raise your hand so they can journey with you? That this is a profoundly corporate journey we go on as the family of God, like Timmy. Right? And we're brothers and sisters in this. So if you raised your hand, please share it with whoever you came with. We're going to sing a song of joy. You guys ready to end with joy? All right, let's go.